Lord, come and open the book for us today. We bring ourselves before you. We would love to hear from heaven based on what you've already said in your word. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a, if you didn't get a chance to share what we did last week, I just encourage you to get that podcast. I tell you that Paul's capacity to parent a church is amazing. And his ability to be kind and gentle and nurturing and challenging and formative, the same guy out of the same heart. It really, really is good. It's how it works in the family of God, I think. And so I just say that's the apostolic standard of parenting a church. Maybe I just put it that way. I think it's really good. Now, we're going to dive in here to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Start with the first verse. But I want you to know, Paul's writing this chapter and he has had just a miraculous thing happened in Thessalonica. So much so that the whole region, the whole area, you know, it's like the whole metro area knew what happened when Paul went to Thessalonica, because the people changed so radically, gave up on their idols and stuff like that. People were getting saved and healed and delivered. Amazing stuff going on. So maybe we ought to change the name to Thessalonica City instead of Kansas City. Because I think he wants to do the same kinds of things here that he had done there. So, and it was so good and it was so robust and made the Jewish people so mad that they ran him out of town. They literally talked about getting run out of town on a rail. I don't know if they had the rail, but he got run out of town. And so here he is, so excited about what's going on, and writing this letter to these people. And this has been less than a year that this has happened. So this is all the virgin voyage. I mean, this is all brand new stuff. And he can't go back. He is not welcome there. In fact, they'll hang him if he goes back. So that's the posture of heart that he writes, chapter 3. It starts here in verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone. And that, it's interesting. He said, we thought it was better that I would be alone. Well, you wouldn't usually say that. You'd think I decided to be better alone. But he's saying, no, the team decided that I would be alone. He cares so much about the people that he's willing to be in places he's never been by himself so he can find out what's going on with the church of the Thessalonians. So when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. There's a little history here we'll pick up on. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, get this. Timothy's going there to strengthen them, and they've just had an eruption take place. They've had a visitation from heaven show up. The whole neighborhood knows that something wonderful is happening in this little church of the Thessalonians. And he sent Timothy to encourage them and stoke the fire. I thought, well, maybe Timothy will get stoked by what's happening with them. But the idea was, it wasn't like they were languishing. When they left, the place was ablaze with the presence of God. So he said, we're going to send Timothy and strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. And he's talking about Paul getting beat up and run out of town, and them getting persecuted by their own neighbors. This is what was happening. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. I'll come back to that in a minute. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul's in, he's got this dilemma. I'm just dying to find out, but I'm going to die if I go find out. I mean, it really is a dilemma. He couldn't go to them, but he just had to know that it was working all right. So he sends Timothy to check it out. Paul said, and I want it so badly that I'm just going to go to Athens. I'm going to just stay in Athens and let Timothy go. There's no Silas, nobody's with him. And I'm going to find out by him coming to you what's going on. So here's what happens to Paul while Timothy is going to Thessalonica. This is Acts 17, verse 10. They just had the explosion in Thessalonica. Wonderful things had happened. But this is verse 10 of Acts 17. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, got them out of town. And when they arrived, they went right into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, that was the problem they had in Thessalonica. And so rather than stay away from the problem, they go to it. But these were more noble-minded people than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is really significant. And you'll hear talk about how noble the Bereans were. Well, people make reference to that all the time. But when you're wanting to know about something, there's two approaches. You can open your Bible to find things to prove that what's happening isn't biblical. Or you can open your Bible to find if these things are real. And they said, let's check this out. What does the Bible say? They didn't open the Bible to prove that what they didn't like wasn't true. They opened their Bible to find out what was true. And I'm telling you, you've heard people say, well, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Well, you can say it says anything you want it to say. And these people said they were more noble-minded. Okay, if you say this is the truth, we're going to go to the truth and find you out. Rather than saying, I don't like what you're saying. I think you have bad breath. You know, I don't like your presentation. People don't like things for the darndest reasons, you know. And I've got a story. I'm going to miss that. I'll just go. That will detract from what we're doing. But he said they were more noble-minded, and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But, there's, you know, haven't you just been cruising along sometimes and then, but, happens? Well, guess what? The Jews from Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea as well, and they came there agitating and stirring up the crowds, just like they had done in their hometown. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as far as the sea. That's as far as he could go. And Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So Paul is now alone in Athens. And so you think, well, maybe he's going to take a break. No. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Now you remember what happened to the Thessalonians. One of the things that caused the most impactful thing was they gave up all their idols. They threw them away, burn them, whatever. And now Paul is saying, well, there's as much of that going on here as there was in Thessalonica. So he was reasoning in the synagogue, there you go, with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So the same thing that got him run out of town in Thessalonica and got him run out of town in Berea sends him to Athens, and he's doing the same thing over again because he's called, because he has a destiny. And then, oh, what's the big deal about being at Athens? Well, if we went on to read, you'd realize this is the Sermon on Mars Hill, where he talks about the unknown God and all that kind of stuff, probably his most famous, well-known sermon. And he wouldn't have been able to get there to do that if he hadn't gone through these other things. And so we'll leave you in the middle of chapter 17 and go to Acts 18. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, but he didn't get run out of town. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, king, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working by trade, for they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So this is what's happening while Timothy is going to Thessalonica to find out what's going on with those guys. So Paul's concerned, he's worried, he wants to make sure that good things are happening there. And He's mostly concerned about the oppression and the difficulty, and if you want to call it this rebellion that they were experiencing, because they were being persecuted because they believed. And he said, I don't want them to get this stolen from them. Do you remember when you first got saved? Maybe this isn't just the only time this happened, but I worried about, oh, none of my friends are going to buy this. And, you know, and I didn't have to worry a bit because they all left me. I led a couple of them to the Lord, did. But, you know, those people that, what am I going to do? Because the kind of, some of those, you were engaged in activities before you got saved. You were engaged in like unsaved activities, right? I'm being as polite as I can here. And so I thought, those are the people that I was engaged with unsaved like activities with. And they just all disappeared. They just evaporated. And on the one hand, yeah, I needed that because I didn't need their help. I needed to not be engaged in those unsaved activities anymore. And I didn't need their help in that. And so they just thought, you're a Jesus freak. And I said, oh, thanks. Appreciate that very much that it shows. But this was happening to them too. But see, a number of these people were Jewish people. And you get disowned by your family, right? I mean, because their Messiah hasn't come yet. Especially then, this was true. And so they were under a lot of distress. And Paul was saying, I can't let that happen to these guys. I can't let this opposition push them back from the wonderful thing that the Lord's been doing. Because he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 that, hey, this difficulty, this trouble, don't you realize I'm destined for this? You're a believer. You're destined for this. And he links dealing with difficulty as being linked to destiny. I want you to see this. He links there being backflap from people with what you're destined to become. So, if it's smooth sailing all the time, you might want to check your destiny. Now, you don't have to go create trouble. You don't. No, there's like, you remember seeing in old movies where there'd be a car pulling a bunch of tin cans and it says just married on the back? You could put just converted on the back. And, oh, every devil that's ever been alive goes, let's go after these people. Right? I mean, that's supposed to be kind of comical, but the idea is achieving, attaining, laying hold of what you've been destined to become is not totally disassociated from trouble. I used to hear Bob Mumford say, wonderful old Bible teacher in the old days, he said, you know, it's been so easy for me the last 6 months. I just called on the Lord and I said, don't you trust me anymore? Give me some trouble. So I burned that tape. I wasn't going to listen to that. I thought, either you don't know what you're doing or I have no idea where you are. But you don't have to, and it was, he said it tongue in cheek, but you don't have to invite trouble. But trouble doesn't necessarily mean you're on the wrong path. Am I making sense? I mean, Paul knew the song to sing to get out of prison because he'd been in prison. And they sing in Philippi, you know, and it opens up and they get out. Now, does that happen every time? No, he was in jail a lot of times. But you go back and read it, the Philippian jailer gets saved, he and his whole household. And, you know, Paul gets there because he heard somebody saying, come over here. Paul wanted to go to Asia. The Lord said, no, I want you to go to Europe. He just couldn't figure it out. He gets there. He meets Lydia. Lydia gets saved and her entire household. Now, this is good numbers because in Asia, it wasn't getting as many households saved. This is the whole crew. That means the servants, the employees, you know, the whole thing. Lydia was a seller of purple. She made some money. She supported all of his work there, and she had employees, and probably servants too, slaves. But, you know, I didn't ask. But everybody that was under the umbrella of the household came to the Lord. And it happened with the jailer, and it happened with Lydia. And he's saying, I kind of get why you sent me here now, but this jail thing wasn't on my agenda. Right? And don't you want the new evangelist who's just out of jail coming to your church? Well, why was he in jail? might make a difference. Right? Please don't miss this. I'm not one that thinks that you have to have trouble to have God. I am one who knows the book says, in this world, you will have tribulation. It says that. And tribulation means trouble. I kind of glossed over that one, but you know, when I first came in, I said, I won't worry about that. Well, you know, there you are. It's like you open up the map, and it's like trouble was on every turn. But he was in the trouble with them. He got him out of Berea. He got him out of Thessalonica in time. He got him out of the Philippian jail, right? So recognize that difficulty, the reaction of people who might have a godless response to you having a God response, is not necessarily disconnected from your destiny. As a matter of fact, it's linked to your destiny. Well, what's my destiny? Well, that's kind of between you and him. I can tell what it is for all of us, but I can't tell you what it is for each of us. But you have a destiny in God, and he wants you to get there. And a little insight here, the enemy doesn't want you to get there. If he cannot keep you out of heaven, he will introduce hell to you over and over and over. Now, pretty soon, it's like Wigglesworth. He's upstairs and hears noise downstairs. And Wigglesworth was an amazing evangelist, healing ministry guy back in the day. And he comes down and he says, there's the devil sitting in the chair. And he goes, oh, it's you. And he goes back to bed. Yeah, I don't know if the enemy laughed, but I laughed when I read it. Because he recognized, I'm dealing with these kind of things all the time, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, but that doesn't change the fact that, you know, you had opposition and you had to deal with the opposition. And that's the issue that I want you to see. I'm going to chronicle a few things here like that. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, lots of people are out preaching crazy things about Jesus, some of them real, some of them really weird. And he says, some to be sure, this is Philippians 1, 15 and 16, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy or strife, in other words, trying to stir up trouble, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He says, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What does that mean? It means offensive things are going to come to try to take down the truth of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm supposed to be the defender, which means I have to deal with the offensive things. That's strong, isn't it? That's important. John says in Revelation chapter 1, I read, John's my favorite book. I also like 1 John, 2 John, and 3. The Lord's spoken to me a lot about his call on my life through that. But I worried about this when I first got it, and I thought, oh, that's really real. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. This is the Amplified Version. I, John, your brother and companion and participator with you in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance which are in Christ Jesus. Now, the stuff I'm looking for in Jesus got nothing to do with patient endurance and tribulation. But let me read that again. He said, I'm your brother, I'm your sharer, your participator in the tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's talking to people who've been experiencing things like that, and he said, I'm in it with you. I'm not just this apostolic, you know, guy up here that isn't affected by any of that stuff. No, I'm in it. But notice where he says the trouble is. He said, it's in Jesus. Did you get that? Are you getting this with me? See, he says the kingdom that's in Jesus, the trouble that you get that's in Jesus, and the need for patient endurance. That's never been high on my list. I mean, it's always been high on my list that I need it, but never been high on my list that I wanted it or wanted to suffer the need for it. And look at this is John now. John's an older man, way even older than I am, probably in his 90s, and he's writing this. He's been boiled in oil. That's what history tells us, and that's why he's on the Isle of Patmos, because he's been defending the gospel. He's been doing what Paul said Paul was called to do. And here's John. John's the one that Jesus loved, right? Well, that's arrogant of him to say. He says it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, right? It's in the Word. So now, Jesus did not love the other guys, but he was known, I think, in the group as teacher's pet. The one that Jesus loved. And I don't think he minded telling people that he was. From what, but, you know, in some way, well, I was this is a long time ago in youth ministry, and I said that, and one of the young people said, "Well, wasn't he a fisherman?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, they lie about everything." I just let it go. But I thought that was pretty good. But can you see a connection between difficulty and destiny? And here's you know, John at the tail end of his life, still contending for the kingdom in the midst of all that stuff. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. What we're doing here is seeing the link between difficulty and destiny. "And you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your carnal nature. God brought to life that together with Christ, having freely forgiven all of our transgressions and having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note with its decrees, regulations, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to the cross." Poof! So all of those things that the enemy would try to use against you, and all the times that you haven't kept the rules or kept the law and all that kind of stuff, he said, the Lord nailed it. He nailed it. And it's done. It's over. You are not guilty. It's one of those amazing things, right? Because you did some of it, and he says, but I paid for it, and you're not guilty. You are pardoned. And you don't have to beg his pardon. He freely gives it. Now, the enemy hates that, but he also knows we're aware of the fact that we were participators in some of that stuff, and he'll still try to make you feel guilty. But verse 15 of Colossians 2 says, "God disarmed the principalities and the powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and the cross." So he led captivity captive, paraded all of the Old Testament souls that had been saved on a credit, and thumbed his nose at the powers and principalities in the second heavens, getting in paradise. So, was there difficulty? Did you make mistakes? Are you perfect? No. Does he count that against you? No, because that call and that pardon and that freedom is also connected to your destiny. And it makes you destined for your destiny, even though the enemy would interrupt and intervene in you achieving your destiny. And so somebody said, don't you always have to look back at the cross? And I said, if you look back at the cross, read the note and go forward. Because he nailed all those things set against you there. And they did not leave with you. They're buried forever. That's a connection to destiny. Ephesians chapter 3. This is amazing stuff. Verse 8. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints," some might argue, but this is what Paul is saying, "this grace, the favor and privilege that was granted and graciously entrusted to me to proclaim to the Gentiles the boundless, inexhaustible, exhaustless riches of Christ, which no human being could have searched out, couldn't earn it, don't deserve it. Didn't know we were going to sing that song today, but it really fits. Also, to enlighten men and make plain to them what is the plan regarding the Gentiles and the salvation of all men, of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So he's talking about this divine mystery. And now he says, here's the purpose of Jesus coming and doing what he did. The purpose is that through the church, if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. This is a connection to your destiny. We're supposed to be the ones that bamboozle evil and wickedness with the wonder of his mercy, his grace, his authority, and his power. And it comes through the church. That's the last group you'd pick. I mean, you'd look for military guys and, you know, brilliant people. He says, no, I'm going to mess with them throughout the ages because I've destined the church to prove out this reality, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. Come on, that's amazing. First time I read that, I thought, that must be a misprint because the church is a mess. I mean, we can't agree on whether we dunk people or sprinkle people. I had somebody in here showing them the building the other day. So we're Presbyterian. I said, you dry clean them, don't you? They just, yeah. And they wanted to see the baptistry. They'd never seen one. So I took them up and I said, we're going to walk through it. There's no water in it. So you, and they're, that's how this works. I said, yeah. I said, you come the next time you do it if you want to. See, and I thought of that. Oh, see, that's a wonder to that person because that's a spiritual truth or reality they've never been exposed to. And we're going to be able, and I'll say this over again, to show the enemy by enforcing the victory of Jesus over and over and over again. And it says this is for angelic and principalities and powers, the good guys and the bad guys. But the powers in the second heavens that Paul says we have to stand firm and militate against, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. Why are we wrestling? To show that we already won. He has won. Do we always seem to be able to effect the results of the victory of Jesus? I'd like to say that it always happens. I don't know that it always does. But we're always standing on the fact that he nailed you. It's been over for a long time. And you've got no authority. You've got some power, but it's misuse. It's rebellion by which you're using it. But he has no authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And to us. And to us, the church. Because every time is, I think the weirdest things, I'm sorry. But every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Right? And every time you cast a demon out of someone or somebody gets healed, the enemy has to hear again that he lost and we won. Every time someone comes to Jesus and gives their life and say, I want to be in the family of God. Bang, and they got to hear it. I just think the Lord's got an angel right beside the throne, and every time that happens, he just shakes the keys. Listen to this, sucker. That may not happen, but it makes me happy. And we get to be key shakers too, right? So can you see Paul's got this dilemma? Guys, we're going through all this trouble. I mean, they're beating us, and they're opposing us, and families are against us, and horrible things have happened. But people are throwing away their tarot cards and their black magic and their Ouija boards and all that other crud and coming to Jesus. And wonderful things are happening. Eternal things are happening. The kingdom is being expanded. That's the church. That's what's supposed to be the destiny of the church. And he says, don't you understand that because there's this kind of movement and this kind of potential to turn the whole world upside down, that they're going to push back. And that's not because you aren't destined for something wonderful. It's not because the kingdom of God isn't righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit over and above the dilemmas that the enemy tries to cause. I hate trouble. I hate being in it. I hate not being able to explain it. You know? But I love the fact that we're not in it alone. Because he said, in this world, you will have tribulation, and someday I'll take care of it. No, don't worry. I have overcome the world. So the ultimate victory is won, and we need to be victory enforcers. Because, see, it's attached to our destiny. And unfortunately, you know, dog doesn't bark at a parked car. You're going to get people hassling you when you do right. Swim upstream, you're going to run into things that when you're fighting the current. But are you okay with me? But can you see this? He says, through the church. See, this is why the church is important. You know what it goes on to say? We need to be provoking one another to love and good deeds. We need to not fail to assemble together. Why? Because it takes us. It's not an individual. Paul was probably carrying the biggest wallop of anybody on the earth at that time. And he says, and it's not apostles who do this, it's the church. Now, apostles part of the church? Yes, ma'am. But do you understand what I'm saying? This isn't something that the heroes are going to accomplish on their own. No, this is the body of Christ. This is the bride of Christ that's going to accomplish these things, of which we are all. Now, you're messing with my notes here, so. But I want you to see this connection is so thorough that the angels and authorities and principalities and powers learn stuff from us. That's what it says. The declaration of these things is going to come through us to them. I'll use this last one. I'll stop that. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, you know, it says, now to him who of the action of his power is at work within us, able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far above and over all that we dare ask, think, or or imagine, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I read that verse, I just couldn't believe it. Because it maybe this is just me making something out of it. I got the mic, so I can do that. He says, I want this to happen, this beyondness of God, this exceeding abundantly beyond all you're able to ask or think or imagine. That's supposed to be bringing glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations forever and ever. It's supposed to bring glory to God, he says, in the church and in Jesus. He mentions the church first. Did you see that? I haven't ever gotten over this. I just thought, that's got to be juxtaposed. No, the wonder of it is it messes with the enemy greatly when glorious stuff happens in and through the church. Jesus has already proved it. He's already done everything. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. Is he glorifying the Father? Every time he takes a breath, he is. But the enemy never expects that sinful people, imperfect people, all of which we are, will have glorious, wonderful, magnificent, eternal, powerful things happen in us and through us. Because God hates sin, and the enemy is absolutely right, but he didn't get it that God loves sinners. And so the Lord pulled one on him and said, I have the capacity to hate sin and love sinners at the same time. And Jesus paid the price for everybody. He took death for everybody. And now he gives life to everybody that believes. So he can bring glory through the church and through Jesus. Isn't that cool? Paul recognizes this is destiny. So that's why he writes in other places, all this stuff that's going on, this little hinky-dinky stuff, you know, the persecution and the shipwreck and the whippings and the places, I don't count that as anything. Because I know what's over here. And I'm not going to be stopped by that to miss this. That's why it's so important to have your mind set on things that are above. Now, that's just eye on the pie in the sky before you die. No, that's not. That's how you make it down here, is recognizing, oh, we're going through this. We're living through this. I can't tell you how many times in my early days I looked up at the Lord and told him, I said, listen, I'm one of the good guys. I'm riding the white horse. I'm wearing a white hat. You should be able to miss me with this stuff. I shouldn't have, because I was thinking, you know, the good guys shouldn't be going through this stuff. And then I realized, no, that's why we're going through this stuff, because of the goodness of God, because we might bear some semblance to him. And Jesus said, well, by the way, they hated me. They're not going to like you either. Did you read that one? No, it's really true. So what does that mean? Well, we can do anything we want because they already don't like us. No, he says that John 13, 34 and 35, we're supposed to love each other radically, and that's how they're going to know that he's real. Right? You know, beloved, let us love one another, love is of God, right? If we love each other in ways when we know that we're imperfect and others can see even our imperfection and people still love us, it messes with their head. And it's supposed to. It's supposed to. So back to Paul's dilemma. He's saying, guys, such wonderful stuff happened with you guys. I've got to know that it didn't get thwarted. I've got to know that it's carrying on. I'm just going to paraphrase the rest of it. Timothy goes and he finds out they're cooking. I mean, nothing has stopped. Everything's going great. Not only that, they love Paul to death, and they wish so much they could see him. They want to see him more than he wants to see them. And Paul gets the report from Timothy, and he says, now I'm really alive. Because if you guys are doing good in God, I'm alive in a whole new way. I have a whole new thrust of life, because I know it worked, and it's continuing to work. And it wasn't just me being there. And they turned the car on, but it's still running. It's doing good. And it isn't dependent on him being there to keep them up and all the time. It's dependent on the Spirit of God doing what the Spirit of God does. Remember what it says there in chapter 2, verse 13. You receive the word of God as what it really is, this supernatural empowerment for the Spirit of God to cause the Word of God to make you powerful in God to see the things that need to happen happen. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. He said, guys, not everybody receives it that way, but you guys did, and it's continuing. That's why they knew it throughout the whole region. Paul said, if that kind of stuff is going on, I want to see you. I want to hug you. I want to be with you. You know, I want to, whatever. But you don't need me. And that brings new life to me, because I'm not the source of what happened to you. I'm just the messenger. He wasn't confused. But that's what it's like when you kind of start something, parent something, initiate something. It's almost more important that they're doing good than you are. Right? Haven't you ever? I can't tell you how many fathers I've had tell me, or men have told me, when they either were joined in the armed forces or got drafted or whatever, and their dad came to him and said, if I could, I would take your place. That's Paul saying, oh, you know, I'd give up what I got for you to have what you're getting. Now, he didn't have to, but he didn't get to go back either. And when you look at it, you think, oh, but see, his destiny was to ignite the flame, not necessarily to continue the flame burning. But he did send Timothy to stoke the flame, right? And so, I haven't told this story for a long time, and I'm going to quit. I said that because I looked up and I couldn't see the clock. It's great, too many lights. Long, long ago, when I was pastoring in St. Joe, and there were two of us pastoring church together, and a prophetic couple from England came, and I don't know how they got to us, but they did. They found us. We didn't know them. And the lady, she was kind of the spokesman of the couple. She said, you know, we've been observing. She said, you know, and we're interested to tell you about the Hoth. And I said, what's wrong with my heart? She said, no, the Hoth. She meant the hearth, fireplace. I finally said, oh, yeah, okay. Tell me about that. I don't care. It's not my, you're not going to pick on me now, so I'm good. She says, you know, there's a bellows where you get the, start the fire. And there's a poker. She said, you, my boy, all the poker. I thought, well, good, because I thought I was just full of hot air. Which meant the other guy was, which I thought was great. Paul's a poker. Timothy's a poker. Fire gets established. What do? You got to keep enough wood on the thing, enough air on the thing, and making sure that it's stirred so life continues to happen. And Paul didn't come in wearing a hat of a fireman. He says, no, I'm just a poker. Isn't that good? And so you know what? Every once in a while, we just need a good poke, don't we? It's not painful. It's for our benefit. Creates more heat, more light, more energy. Right? And so to me, that's kind of what Paul is saying to him. And he said, and you are my glory and my joy. That's how he ends the last chapter, last verse of chapter 2. Why? Because he recognizes his destiny was to go places and do stuff like that. And it was happening with them at a level that was profound. I like profound. Touching the whole region. And, you know, he says, and it was so cool because you gave up your idols. That's all it says. It didn't go, yeah, we had to cast demons at all these guys. We had to do that. Probably did. But didn't say anything. They gave up what they had indulged in so they could lay hold of the one who had laid hold of them. See, what's that? That's called getting saved and living that way. And you know what? It's not any different. I mean, how should I say it? The Lord deals with us at the level at which we can accept the dealing. Right? I mean, you don't take your three-year-old and chew him out because he doesn't have a driver's license yet. Fact is, you look at your insurance, you hope he doesn't get one until he's 33. But you understand what I'm saying? There's no expectation of that result coming from that three-year-old. And so if you're 3 years old, whatever that is, and that could be a week, you know, you can grow in God 20, in you know, a year in 20 years, or 20 years in a year. You know, just, that's how that happens. So he deals with this in ways that we can handle it so we can have the right response. So all of a sudden, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and he speaks to you about something and going, I thought we took care of that a long time ago. Well, we did at that level. But now you're not at that level anymore. And the entrustment I want to make to you, I can't make until we fix that. Because I know what your destiny is. And you know, you can get pretty frustrated sometimes. Well, I thought we walked around that mountain before, you know. Why should I do that? Because I said so. And this is kind of what I think the Lord is doing. I was going to read to you from John chapter 5. I didn't. But in John chapter 5, it's where the angel is supposed to come and stir the waters, and the first one that gets in gets healed. There had been a person there for 38 years. He gets healed. And you got to be thinking, well, where were you 38 years ago? And I think the Lord would say, you're finally ready. You're ready. I can do what I need to do because you'll let me. I can do what I need to do because you can handle it. I was praying the other day, and I just said, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and should I do this, or should I do that? And the Lord told me the strangest thing. Now, he didn't,
John,
you know, it wasn't that, but I knew in my heart, and he just said, if you make this choice, or if you make this decision, or you choose to do this, will it bear the weight of my glory? And I said, that's what I said. I said, I don't know. So then you're not ready to choose. Well, wasn't a yes, wasn't a no. I never considered that. And there would have been a time when he told me that, I would just instantly thought, well, that's because I'm a loser, and I'm, you know, I don't do this right, and I'm not good enough, and I don't pray enough. Never crossed my mind. It was just that, oh, he's intending to deposit the weight of his glory. And I need to be in the right place at the right time. to be able to house the weight of that glory. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is, you may have been waiting 38 years.
Nobody wants us to do that.
But see, refusal to accept something can be a chronic illness too.
38 years.
And he said, do you want to get well? Well, nobody put me in. I can't do that. But do you want to get well? You're well. Okay. Right? So what I'm saying is, I think the Lord's stirring the waters. That's what I felt this morning, that the Lord was just stirring the waters. And so what we need to do is to be open to. Well, I've always been open. But if it hasn't happened yet, find another opening. There's another way. There's another portal. Or maybe there's a blockage to one that you can't see from your end. From the outside, you could see, oh, there's an occlusion there. I got to get that out of the way. Right? And so, I think Paul, not being able to go back to Thessalonica, recognized that, well, what was that? Well, it was a door for Timothy. Wasn't it? Timothy got to go and he got to be the polka. Right? And his report when he came back. Now, Paul had already written and said, nobody like Timothy. There's nobody like Timothy because he has my heart. It's like me going. Well, it was like him going. And it got done. I'm saying this. It doesn't have to be the same way. It doesn't have to be the same word, song, prophecy, whatever that stirs us to that point. But when Timothy came back and said, it's working, that was enough. I think that's what we want to hear. He's doing it. He's doing it with us. He's doing it here. You know what? It was visible. It was tangible. So Lord, we put ourselves before you this morning. And we want to be faithful to be in the place where the water gets stirred. Do within us, Lord, the things it would take that we as persons and we as a people would be healthy recipients of the glory of God. We want to bear the weight of your glory. Because you said you want to glorify yourself in the church and in Jesus. And we want to be part of that. So mantle us or dismantle us or whatever need be done so that we would be those receptors of the glory of God, because we want to see the fabric of our culture changed. We want to see the church become a glory in the earth so that the whole earth gets filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'm going to do that way. I think we're just going to call this a day, okay? And so we've promised to pray for a couple of people. I'm not saying we won't, but we need to keep those commitments. But you know what? The Lord wants us to be streaming with life like that church in Thessalonica was. And I think this is an invitation. So God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.